Already? I thought there'd be another song or so. I enjoy listening to the young people. I don't understand a lot of what they say, of course, but I'm glad they have so much talent. I'd like to hear more from them. It's a nice thing to encourage them and to use their gift this way. So how are you this morning? Good? Good. I'm okay. All right, I'd like you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm just going to read some verses there, and John 15, verse, if I get my act together here, verses 18, start at verse 18, right, 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things that will be done for you in my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Father, help us this morning as we study your word. Your word is so instructive. It's alive. It works in our lives. It does things in our lives that are beyond what we can imagine. Bless your word this morning and help me to make my thoughts clear, that we would understand the world's attitude toward us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Could I ask you one more time to lower those lights? I'm really sorry. My eyes are overly sensitive. Thank you. First John 3:13. John says, "Do not marvel if the world hates you." I've been reading different things in various Christian magazines lately, talking about believers and evangelical church. Now, when I use evangelicals and magazines use evangelicals, it's a big group of people, but it can be narrowed down to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who receive him as the one God has sent, who believe in him, who trust in him and trust in his word. There are different groupings, but I'm talking about people who openly profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who've received him and see that Jesus Christ is the one that God has sent into the world to be our Savior, put away our sin, to guarantee our future. And some of these articles and magazines, as they write about, or in newspapers too, as they write about evangelicals, seem to think we have failed. Now, you know, we have failed somewhere along the way, of course. But they seem to feel that we're not doing what God really wants us to do. Some of them, well, we ought to be involved in all of these things going on, that we have failed to identify. We have failed to be able to work with people for their causes. And then if we can do that and work for their causes, then they will see that we really are genuine, real people. There's a certain thing where the church has been intimidated by the world. Let, for example, churches today often plan their worship services to cater to the unchurched. Now, that means we want the unchurched to come in, we want them to hear God's word, we want them to hear the message, but we don't want to offend them. So let's put on some kind of music they like. I'm not talking about music either. I'm talking about arranging things to please the world, arranging things to attract people. And so therefore, many of the worship services are planned to cater to the unsaved, or they call it unchurched. Other things mean, too, that some of the Christian performers, and I'm not talking about these kids here, I'd like to hear more from them. Some of the Christian performers ape the world's entertainment. They like the musical fads. They like to entertain. I've been to those. I'm sure you have. And I was to some last year in Florida, and they really put on a show. See, it may be worth a couple hundred bucks somewhere else. They really put on a show. And I wonder, as they ape the world, because they wish to attract people, they wish to attract the unchurched, if people are really understanding what we're all about. Preachers are terrified to be offensive. They're careful to be about what somebody might think of them. So there's messages. I've sat in some of these places, and I don't try to be a judge. I just sit in them and try to hear. And sometimes they're in a portion of Scripture, and they get right down to the punchline. Come on now. This is it. Knock the ball out of the stinking park. And they stop, they drop it, and they go back to the music. Some of it because they don't wish to offend. And the thing is, they do omit things. Messages on hell. We haven't talked about it much here, but it's not because we don't believe it. We have so many different preachers, so many different speakers, so many different people coming in to cover so many things. That is something that we've just neglected, but not out of fear of offending people. There are other issues on our mind. But things like holiness, sin, obedience, many things are toned down in order not to offend the unchurched. I don't know. There's spin doctors. You know what those are. These are people are trying to convince the world. We're supposed to convince the world that the church is inclusive. It's pluralistic. Somebody's supposed to come in and look around and say, see, they're pluralistic. They're doing the job they're supposed to do. not only pluralistic, but broad-minded. They're careful about what they say. They don't say things to offend because there are people there that don't believe these things and they might offend them. Mega churches fall into a trap. The mega church began basically with the idea to appeal to the unchurched. The mega churches have grown, they've grown big, and they've had important ministries. But they're also having a lot of problems. Now, these kind of problems are published far and wide. One of the first major mega churches in America reaching the unchurched fell into a trap a number of years ago, not too many years ago. Some people were leaving the church. They couldn't believe why they were leaving it. In fact, when they went to the senior pastor, the founding pastor, at first he said, can't be. They don't leave places like this, technically. It was because these people were hungry for God's word and started going back to the places they left or other places. By that I mean to say a lot of the growth was not winning souls. A lot of the growth was having people leave other churches to be entertained. Now, I'm not trying to knock it. I'm just trying to tell you some of the things that are going on. And there's pressure. There's pressure on us. We are to get into the world and show the world, prove to them that we're good people, pluralistic people. We're open-minded. We're not judgmental. We're people that understand what is going on in the world. And we don't want to offend anybody. And so we have this problem. The quest for the world's approval, James says in chapter 4, for the quest for it is nothing but spiritual harlotry. Now that's James, not me. James is saying that sort of thing is just spiritual harlotry, spiritual infidelity. Not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we, as the church in the world, supposed to have already seen the world saved? By now, are we supposed to have lived such a way that the world comes to us and the world is saved and the world is ready? The church's job was never to get into the world and influence it in such a way that the world would come to us and follow us. The message of the church is offensive. It offends people. It hurts people. When our Lord Jesus Christ was facing his enemies, and they accused him of breaking certain rules, and I'm going to point that out in a little bit, breaking rules, the Lord said, "It's not. They don't reject me because of that. They reject me because I tell them they're evil. I tell them what they need." And the church, often these days, it feels like sometimes we're in some confessional group where we confess that we could have done better. We could have. See? But is that our role? Is our role to live in the world in such a way that they will accept the message because we have fit in with them? The church has tried for too long to fit in. And our goal, our message, is not that. So, a lot is being said these days. Attacks on the so-called evangelicals and attacks on things. And the church is seemed to have lost his power. And people are seeing, see, if you would have been involved in all this, everything would be fine. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 7. Now, I hope I'm making this clear. And somehow I have a feeling I'm not. My wife and I have been on the road and really active and doing things. And this sermon was the last on my list of many things. And it's only worked for 2 days instead of five. John chapter 7. I want to go through John chapter 7. It's an interesting chapter. And let's take a look at this a wee bit here. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. His brothers, this is interesting, they hardly come in the scriptures at all. They're unbelievers. His brothers said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the work you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. That's interesting. They're demanding that he go back to Jerusalem. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, he was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. While in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, he did just one miracle. Up to now, he's only done one miracle in Jerusalem. He's done 5 or 6 in Galilee. And now he's back in Galilee. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles, a major feast. And the brothers are saying, this is where you should go. You should go there, manifest yourself. They're saying to him, in essence, do some of these signs, do some of these miracles that you did in Galilee. Show them. Get their approval. Do something for these people. Say, oh, wow. Say, this is the guy we want. And the brothers, who very often do not show up in Scripture, are saying, why are you hiding yourself? Why aren't you openly? Why aren't you involved in all this? Jesus just simply said, verse 6, it's not, the timing isn't right for me. The timing isn't right. I'm not going to do it. The disciples then, or these brothers of Jesus, want him to come, and they want him to put on a display, and they say, if you do this, they'll believe in you. This is basically what they're trying to say to him. Now, when he was in Jerusalem and he did miracle, what did the Pharisees say? They said, you did it on the Sabbath. You can't do stuff like that on the Sabbath. See? And they accused him of doing wrong, even though he did right to heal someone and to show God's love for them. They immediately attacked him, said, this isn't right. This isn't the way we have it laid down for you to do things. So you displease us. Do it the way we want. You'll please us. You'll be acceptable to us. So if you go back to chapter 5 and see that, they attack him for doing a miracle on the Sabbath. And the Lord's saying, the Lord has this wonderful way of plowing right through their pickiness. Now, on the Sabbath, you're worried about that, something like that. And yet, somebody who is healed, genuinely changed, you will not accept that because it's not done the way you want. See, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is power. And to be preached, and in preaching it, we talk about death and hell and sin. And we talk about the person of Jesus Christ being sent by the Father and being of the Father and laying down his life and going back. We talk about him coming again. The world says that they don't like us because we're intellectually inferior to them. We're not intellectually up to date. Jesus said they don't like us because I speak evil. I speak the truth. And they don't want to hear that. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to stay a while, dear brother. You can't force Jesus Christ to do things just to show himself. If Jesus Christ is real, do something. Show it. Why are we letting so many things go wrong? We've lost power. We've lost this. Do something. And that's not what God wants to do. We are to preach the gospel clearly and plainly to people today. We are not supposed to become part of the world. And one reason they hate us is simply that we're not. We'll say to them, yeah, we believe in good things and we believe in that, but we can't identify with you and everything. So His brothers, verse 10, his brothers had gone up to the feast. Well, we got to go. And our Lord Jesus Christ said this in verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Now, what does he mean that your time is come and the world can't hate you? You identify with them. When you're up there, you're just one of the multitude. They probably don't even know who you are. You aren't going to get any kind of problem from them. When you're up there and you're at the feast and things, you're just one of many people up there. That's why your time is now, see? This is fine for you. And the world's not going to hate you. There's no reason why they would, because you've fallen with them. You are part of them. And therefore, the world's not going to hate you. But I'm different. My time, my ministry, what I do. So, it says in verse 8, go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not fully come. All right. Verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. Doesn't mean he necessarily followed right behind them. The brothers went, and he went to the feast, says in verse 10, not openly, but as it were in secret. Lord didn't make any big fanfare over it. He went up. He wasn't going to try to, hey, everybody come around here, watch what I can do. Say, watch what we can do. He went up quietly. And verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Right. We want to see him. We want him to come out and prove what he can do. Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Now, I want to go through here and point out to you some of the things that people said about him. All right. Verse 12, he is good. Some said he's good. He's good. I love the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? Oh, my. Turn the other cheek. Wow, isn't it pleasing? Isn't it wonderful? I love it. That's my religion. And he's good. I haven't seen him do anything wrong, but I haven't seen him do enough right. The people live in this world, but they don't seem to be doing anything for our cause. He's good. In verse 12, he also says, others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Don't you see what he's doing? He deceives people. His message is to get them, follow him. This is what, close to what my relatives and people said when I became a Christian. Jack is deceived. First I thought I was following the JW. Well, I didn't know anything about that. No, he's not. Then they thought I was a Mormon. I didn't know what either one of those were, honestly. But the idea was that I was being deceived because of the way I had been raised. It was just an act of rebellion against parents. And I'm being deceived by some emotional religious group of people. You know, that wasn't until 4 years later I was packing my bags to go to Columbia. When my mother walked into my bedroom and said, you really took this stuff to heart, didn't you? I almost fell over. Yeah, I guess I did. Whoa. What have you been thinking all along? And I don't mean to disparage my parents. I'm just talking in my testimony. And my friend said the same thing. Well, he's looking for his philosophy of life. He needs to have a philosophy. Everybody's got to have some philosophy. Either they make it up or they get it somewhere else. So he's following religion, and that's going to help him because of his weak emotional state in life. Anyway, So they said he deceived the people. He preys on, and you'll see later as we go through this, the Pharisees, keep talking about the crowds, the common people. They're from Galilee. They're not well educated. Okay. And he deceived these people. So go on. Verse 13. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. Now, he's going to go up there to the temple, and he's going to identify himself, and he's going to tell the people what his mission is, but he's not going to dazzle them right away. He's going to go up and tell them what the real deal is and why they need him. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does man know letters, having never studied? And later on, they're going to say a thing about the crowd, and believe it or not, at the end of the chapter, they're going to hint to Nicodemus that he might have been one of those, not very well educated, to believe what he believed. So they marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but it is sent me. The truth that I give to you comes from God. It's not made up in my head to deceive people. God has given me this truth. It doesn't come from me. I didn't make it up. The Father. Anyone who wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak it in my own authority. This is interesting. If anybody wants to generally test this, go ahead. Generally spend time thinking about it. Go ahead. You'll find out then that I didn't make this up on my own. I'm from the Father. So much of it simply has our willingness to listen to the truth. Receive it. You'll know it. You'll know what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You'll know. So anyone who wills to do this, verse 17, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak among authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there's no righteousness in him. The one who speaks for himself is just out for his own reputation. I'm not. How do we know he wasn't? Well, if you had power to do miracles, run around, would you keep doing them? Whoa, say. Duckhorn ministry, come in and bang, you're healed. The Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying, the person who speaks from himself wants his own glory. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He's going right after their moral life again. He's going right after their beliefs about sin. They've been doing all of these things, and we're righteous. He attacked them for the righteousness. He showed them they were sinners. Verse 20, and the people answered and said, you have a demon. All right. Verse 12, he is good. Verse 12, he deceives you. Verse 20, he has a demon. There's another group of people. Satan's behind this. This isn't anything good. It's the power of some kind of enemy to keep us from understanding what true things in this world are, what has to be done. And so they say it's a demon. All right, Jesus answered. Verse 21, I did one work and you all marvel. That goes back to that one miracle. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. You take this and you follow up, and on the Sabbath you circumcise this person. It's something that comes from Moses. I come from my Father. I speak truth of my Father. I do my Father's works that the world may know. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, you're angry with him. Because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. All right, that was a physical healing. But somebody comes and follows Jesus Christ and their life changes, and the world gets all upset. It gets upset by this. Gets bent out of shape by the conversion of people. It starts to question, well, it's psychological. Jack needs this, Jack needs that in his life. See? They're religious people, but they never knew what Jesus Christ could do for them. And so put me in some kind of category until I went to Columbia. And then there was a change, at least in their tone about me. Boy, that's real. That's really real to him. Wow. See. All right. I'm sorry. Verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Okay, the word judge with appearance. We are to, the world wants us to live and to appear so that they approve us and we can live under their sanction, their sanction of political correctness. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now there's another, he's truly the Christ. There were people there who believed it, who understood it, and they'd only seen one miracle. The miracles weren't what would convince them. They must have looked at Jesus Christ in certain ways to understand the kind of person he was. So they said he's good, they said he deceives, they said you have a demon, and others said he's a Christ. However, we know where this man is from. But when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So while they said he's the Christ, they haven't figured out the way God has to work. This is the way he has to work for us to accept the person who's coming. When Jesus Christ came into the world, and he just did not do it the way the Jews thought it should be done. So instead of listening, instead of letting him give the message, verse 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, you both know me and know where I am from. I have not come from of myself, but he who has sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him and sent me. David all later on is going to say, well, nobody can come out of Galilee. That's not the way. It can't be this kind of person over here. It can't be from there. Look at me and what my message is, and you will know where I'm from, that the Father sent me. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now they're plotting and planning. We have to get rid of this guy. He is causing too much problem in the comfort of our ideologies and the way we have everything figured out. And we don't want any cages rattled. The gospel message does this when we go into the world. Well, we went to Columbia. I had to go downtown to the Department of Indian Affairs. And I had to talk to the cabinet member, or it was secretary or something, I don't remember. And I had to say that I was going down to a jungle area along the Orinoco River. Could I have permission to go there? In Columbia, you better get permission. It's good to say to the people who attack you or the local priest who's upset, here, I got this from the Gobernacion. It's got the sello. Huh? You always do that. When Dick and I went to small towns to preach the gospel, we always went down to the Gobernacion in Bucaramanga. And they give us a little paper. You can preach that. Yeah, no. So when the priest would come running out, what are you guys doing here? Go be there? No. He'd back off a bit. But on Sunday morning, he called us communists. Now, that made sense because they were, at that time, preaching against communists, and the people were listening to us in the plaza. So on Sunday morning, he got up and said, "You comunistas, come here." Ah, next time we came, whoa. You're comunistas. It was kind of funny in a way. It was interesting as outsiders how this worked. But just using the word comunista, don't want to hear this. So Dick and I left for a while and came back some weeks later and tried again. All right. Verse 30. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not come. And many of the people, 31, believed in him, said, when the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done. When the Christ comes. And they believed on him. Right. There's going to be other signs. And the Lord Jesus said, remember, I'm going to my Father, and you're going to do more works than I did. I'm certainly not saying you're better than me. The power of the gospel is going to spread in such a way that the influence of this has been on a grander scale than my work, seen in the world. All right, so many of the people believe. Now, verse 32. And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, bear in mind this idea of the officers to take him, because it will come out later in verse 46 that the officers come into it again and don't please the chief priest. But we'll leave that for a little bit. Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. There are times the gospel will be preached. People are listening. There'll be a time when you're going to seek me, and it's too late. They've rejected. Verse 35, and Jesus said among, the Jews said among himself, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? That's really interesting. We're going to find him. Where's he going? Don't tell me he's going to go beyond the dispersion to the Greeks. Maybe he'll go to the Greeks and take this message to the Greeks. Where's he going to go that we can't find him? So right away. And that's exactly what the gospel is, the whole world. The Apostle Paul was dedicated to that very thing, making sure that the gospel got into the whole world. But they couldn't even imagine this. So where's he going to go? Beyond us? What are we going to do there? I mean, we're not going to look for him there. However it is, I think there's a little humor there and also a little bit of insight. The gospel is going to go into the whole world. You see, there was a time when we all knew that the gospel was for the whole world. But pretty soon, they started saying, look, those people out there are good people. And they have their culture. And they have their ideas. So when we take that message to them, we're not showing tolerance and respect. And then the next question, well, maybe the gospel isn't for the whole world. Maybe we should leave some of these people alone. The gospel for the whole world, and we shouldn't leave them alone. When the gospel is to go out. So, I remember somewhere along the way in my early missionary career reading some paper or magazine for the first time about, are these people really perishing? And I can remember, it really freaked me out. I was really bugged by that. The people in this school are now talking incessantly through a lot of classes as to whether we should actually go out and be involved and tell these people, don't they have a right to be left alone? Who are we to say that God's going to punish these people? They're good. That's not the issue, whether they're good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the world needs the gospel. Anyway, these guys say, well, you're going to go up to the Greek? Wow. Say, I ain't going up there. Verse 36. What is this thing he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. On the last day, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. On that day, it said, Jesus stood. Jesus took a stand. I know what it means, but he actually took a stand. He said, all right, you're really interested in me? Here it is. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believed in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is it. You come to me and believe. See, that's the message. Come, drink, believe. So he took a stand in front of the people. Now let's see what happened. Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. And that is an incredible truth for another time. But we all have the Holy Spirit. And he teaches us the word. He teaches us godliness. He teaches us his way, his purposes. All right. But it says, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. All right. Verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this, were saying, truly, this is a prophet. All right, he's good, he deceives, he's a demon, right? He's a prophet, but still cannot recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. Anything you think of they could find, well, yeah, well, we respect religion. It just doesn't have any answers to the world problem. And so, our Lord brings out, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, well, Christ come out of Galilee. Now, a couple of reasons, things here about Galilee are important. But one of them, will Christ come out of Galilee? And then later on, they say, the Pharisees say, no prophet has come out of Galilee. Well, they were wrong. Jonah and Nahum. They were wrong. But you see this thing of Galilee. You see with Acts, John, and Peter. These men are just from Galilee. They're not men of letters. They're not men who know and understand. They're just people from the bush. They don't have the letters. I have the learning. We have it. That is something that is said quite a bit in the scriptures. Enough. So, verse 42. Others said, where is the Christ? But some said, Jesus. Would Jesus come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ come from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, and where David was? All right, so they had the town right. But there are some things in regard to Galilee, the lack of respect for these people. It's plain to see that those disciples came from Galilee. You can tell by their accent and their education. All right, so there was a division among the people because of him, 43. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Now, here's an interesting thing from the authorities. Then the Pharisees answered them and said, are you also deceived? Now, oh, pardon me, verse 46. Verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said, said to them, why haven't you brought him? Now remember this, they said to the officer, sent him, verse 30, go take him, arrest him. Now they say, why haven't you brought them? Why haven't you brought him? And the officers answered, this is beautiful. The officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. Now, think of these guys standing around all the time. They were probably sent all of the time out in the street when Jesus was preaching. And there to watch. These guys are listening. Nobody ever spoke like this. They heard the message again and again and again. See what the Pharisees have to say. Are you also deceived? See, he's a deceiver. He deceived people. Are you too being deceived by this man? Now, this verse 49 is a quote from the Pharisees. But this crowd does not know the law. Who does not know the law is accursed. This crowd, this group of people who don't have letters the way we have, who are easily deceived by what they believe, see, what they hear. These people, don't they know that they're under judgment of law? Verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? First mention, I believe, of Nicodemus in John 3. We often debate, was Nicodemus a believer? I think one time we might have had to write a paper for that in school, which I found really interesting, see? Because it was easier to say, no, he wasn't a believer. I mean, he didn't openly give his testimony right away, and he didn't want to be baptized and all of this stuff. But anyway, Nicodemus, who I think at this time understood who Jesus was, that's my view. It's no big deal either, but that's my view. He says, does our law judge a man before it hears and knows what he is doing? What he's saying in verse 51 is there's a rush to judgment. You're not listening to him. You're just bringing up your arguments and your excuses. You're not listening to this man. Notice what they say to Nicodemus. This is a slap in the face. And they answered him and said, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. And remember, are you off from Galilee? Is tacky. Are you like them, uneducated, man that doesn't have any letters? You have to look at this, but that's exactly what they're saying. Those people there aren't capable and qualified of understanding. The reprobates, the common. They haven't been educated where we educated. They haven't heard what we've heard. They haven't thought what we've had. Now, I threw that word in to amuse you. I got some smiles there. But that's exactly what was being said, wasn't it? We didn't go to Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, Brown, on and on. So, they actually attacked Nicodemus. The very fact that you believe, you like them. Don't you know, Nicodemus, that nothing good comes out of Galilee? Well, I mentioned before Jonah and Nahum. Man of prophets was from there. No prophet came out. This chapter is interesting because you see not only various opinions of Jesus, but you see a snotty, if I can use the word, haughty attitude. That we are the ones who understand and you don't. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you're under some form of delusion, or this man is not what you think he is. And you're wasting your time. And then even a man like Nicodemus, they let him know, what? You're like one of those two. That was an insult to Nicodemus. quickly they could turn on one of their own people who was believing Jesus Christ. And I believe they may have, there may be more here. I'm wondering if Nicodemus has, over the period of time, carefully said some things to help these men understand that they should listen to Jesus better. We have not been sent into the world to convert the world. We have not been sent into the world that we may live in all of their ideas and sin and whatever else so that we can influence them. They will influence us. The gospel is a marvelous message, and men hate it. And Jesus made it clear, the reason is because I say they're evil sinners and in need, hurting, destroying their fancy ideas. What am I trying to say today? Well, I'm not exactly sure, to be honest with you, but I'm certainly trying to say this. We have a message to give to people. Some will believe, some will not. But has the church failed because we're not a government that totally run by born-again believers, that Jesus Christ hasn't captured the world through the gospel? We haven't failed at all. Jesus Christ is going to come and take the church out of the world. And he said, I will build my church, and he will come, and the gates of hell aren't going to stand against it. And there's going to be a day I'm going to come and take the church out of the world. And that's the day I know. Our responsibility is to love him, follow him. We have opportunities to witness to people. Do it. But don't expect that the world's going to applaud us. It's not applauding us now. We are a nuisance to the world around us because we're not well educated, because we're just. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And it's only in Jesus Christ that we are saved. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus Christ made it clear that he stood up and he told the truth in the midst of a hostile crowd. Thank you that he didn't water it down or try to change it or water it or so that the people will not be offended. Father, we see his message. It offended people because he told the truth about people. That's why I came to you, Father, because I saw the truth you said about me being a sinner. And I thank you for it. And I know it's the power of God to salvation. I've experienced it without seeing any miracles. I've seen the depth of your love and mercy and care. May we go forth confidently that because you haven't come yet to take the church out of the world, there's time in your plan to serve you and to share this message. Give us strength and encourage, I pray.